All right, we are still in Psalm 139. And this is a psalm that deals very much with the attributes of God. We have in verses 1 through 6 the omniscience of God. God knows all about me. He knows what I'm doing. He knows what I'm thinking. And again, that can be a terrifying prospect. Knows what I'm saying. And David concludes that section by saying that it is beyond his comprehension. And like I said, for the child of God, this can be, you know, we often look at these things and think it's a frightening thing. But at the same time, David looks through this and he sees this as a very comforting thing. That he goes on to say that God is omnipresent, that there is no place where he can be if David's on the run, if he is hiding from Saul or whatever the case may be, whatever the setting is for this psalm, that there's no place where David is outside of God's control, God's knowledge, and God's intervention. We dealt last time with the omnipotence of God in creation, and also his foreknowledge, that God only now knows what has happened and what is happening, but God knows what will happen, and he also knows from our perspective any contingencies, although he knows the certainty of what will happen. God is not bound by time. Tomorrow is just as real to him, just as he is, if we could look at it this way, he is there already. God is not bound by place or time. And it isn't that he moves from place to place and from time to time. He is in all places at all times. And again, that's mind-boggling, but we view things through the perspective of everything we have experienced or can see or hear or deal with our senses. And when we deal with a being who has a number of attributes that are beyond our experience or ability to observe, we have a tendency to... This is where the rationalism comes in, and unbelief, that people just discard things they don't understand. It's a fascinating thing in dealing with how people operate. And now we jump down to another one. We'll deal with the holiness and justice of God. And this is the part of the psalm that people struggle with, and some people don't like it. We wrestle with God sometimes because we sometimes, God, that's not right. Well, yes, it is right because God did it and God said it. Well, so we end up having a fuss with God. We see this several times. There's different Bible characters that fuss with God. Peter is on the rooftop at Joppa and sees a vision. And he's all these different creatures, and the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." And this happens three times, and Peter says, "I can't do that. These are unclean." And God finally has to say, "What God has cleansed, don't call that unclean." And he begins to put two and two together. But we see several times in Peter's life where he gets into an argument with God. He gets into an argument with the Lord when he sees him face to face in the Gospels. We see him fussing with God, with the Lord in the book of Acts, because we have a certain mindset that we think this is the way it ought to be. And when it doesn't turn out the way we want it to be, then we get flustered and we think something is amiss here, and I know I'm right, and since God disagrees with me, therefore he must be wrong, instead of, we put it that way, we think it's kind of silly. But that's the reality, and actually that's going to be the theme of the message this morning. So getting into this section of the psalm that people find disagreeable, let's deal with the justice and holiness of God. We like the holiness of God. It is it's something that gives God a worshipfulness, that he a worthiness. I mean, granted, all the other things are too, but in our minds, we think of God who is just better than best. And therefore, he is so good that he is worthy of our worship. That's often the mentality. But when we deal with God's holiness, understand that holiness means separation. That God is separate from sin. That God is transcendent. That he is not part or controlled or affected by his creation. That God is separate from everything. That he is the epitome of holiness. That's why he says the Lord is holy. He is a holy God. And the thing that he tells people to be in Leviticus, and it's restated in 1 Peter, he says, be holy for I am holy. And this is one of the reasons why, the primary reason why, is you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you see some things that you're left scratching your head saying, why in the world were the Jews required to do some of these things? Why did they have this special diet? Why did they have to wear special clothes? Why did they have to do this? Why do they have to do this? I mean, this just strikes us as it had to do with creating a culture, creating a society that was different than all the cultures around them. They were to be a holy people. They were not to be like the people around them. They were not to be assimilated into Canaanite culture, simply worshiping a different God. They were to be a different kind of people. And to some extent, we are too. This doesn't mean we have our own costume, our own uniform. But it also means that we don't need to be in lockstep with the culture around us. And so often we are. The latest style, the latest fashion, this doesn't mean we have to, look like I've been to the Amish country a few times over in Pennsylvania. And, we also had a Old Order Mennonite community, near where I was a youth pastor. You'd see these folks in the grocery store. In the black and white, the broad-brimmed hat, and the long beards. Of course, we have that everywhere now, but, it was kind of a novelty. You knew who these people were. And part of the reason they had that is in their thinking, this is to set us apart from the world at large. We are a holy people. I'm not saying we necessarily have to dress that way, by the way. But that's the concept. That's the idea. God is holy. And so look at verse 19. He says, sure, now this is going to be very different from what we've seen so far in the psalm. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, verses 20 and 21 distress us a little bit. Does it distress us that God will punish the wicked? Well, we want to see them repent and get right with God. But the fact that God will indeed judge the wicked, that's just the way it is. That's the way God is. God is righteous, and God is just, and God is holy, and therefore he cannot tolerate sin. Sin must be punished. And for those who don't repent, then they will suffer the consequences of their sin. And that's just the way it is. If we are to emulate God in our thinking, should we hate the things that God hates? Should we hate the things that God hates? And the answer is yes. Is David right in saying what he says in verses 21 and 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now let's pause here. Let's make sure we understand what hatred is in this context. Hatred is not visceral. By that I mean that you just despise this person and you just want the worst to happen to them and you can't think of anything good. You just want them to die and die painfully. Okay, that is not the idea. The idea is that for those that despise God, for those that hate God, if they won't repent, the justice of God needs to be meted out on these people. I mentioned a few weeks ago that one of the things I pray for on a regular basis is that God would thwart the work of evildoers in our land. How does he do that? Sometimes, let me clarify this by saying very rarely, because usually people who are in positions of leadership who are promoting a wicked agenda are very fixed in their reasoning and in their philosophy. They didn't rise to the position of influence at the last minute. This is something they have worked for, and generally people in positions of leadership have worked into that position because they want to exercise their leadership to promote their agenda. They have a particular mindset. They have a particular philosophy. They have something they want to see accomplished. They want to have something that becomes part and parcel of our society, our country, or whatever, or wherever they might be, somewhere around the world. And so that's why they've risen to that position. So very seldom do you see somebody rise to a position in leadership and then change. All right? They are very fixed in their thinking at that point. So if I'm asking for God to thwart the work of evildoers, how does God usually do that? Look in the scripture. Look at history. How does God usually do this? There's several people, I've mentioned this, there's several people I pray for. Leo and I know one of these guys. We both know the guy from way back. And I pray, this guy's a professed believer, but you'd never know it. And yet for years he lived as a professed believer. And now he's swung the other way and he's living a life of depravity and wickedness. I pray that God would either grant him repentance and he would get right with God, or the Lord would take him. Oh, Pastor, that's all. Part of it has to do with the fact that the wicked promote by their lifestyle, by what they do, by what they say, they promote their wickedness. Go back to Romans 1. We don't sin in a vacuum. We don't do our own thing and don't affect other people. Whether we like it or not, our lives, our thinking, everything about us radiates and affects the people around us. And if I am myself wicked, if I am promoting a wicked agenda, I may not be saying it with my mouth, but I may be doing it by my actions. I affect other people about me. And everybody does. And so David prefaces these things by wanting to be holy by separating himself from these people. He asked God to kill these people. So that God's justice may prevail, and so that God's holiness may prevail, and so that these people won't continue to have an evil and wicked influence on those about them. So when we hate what is wicked, and we hate those who are wicked, it isn't that we don't necessarily love them at the same time. If I am praying for this fellow that he would get right with God, I would much, much rather have him get right with God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God, if you want to look at his desire, is that he would like everybody get saved. But people won't. We want what God wants. We need to bring our thinking into conformity with God's thinking. And so, again, this is not visceral. This is not gut reaction, despising somebody per se. This is the idea of pleading for God's justice. I need to hate what God hates and love what God loves. I need to hate wickedness and love righteousness. And I can't justify it by saying, We do not have a political dichotomy in our country. We have two wicked parties, and one is more wicked than the other right now. Okay? We don't have good and bad in our fighting it out. You know, like it is in the comic books. It isn't that way in our country. And frankly, never has been. I need to hate what is wicked. Lord, thwart the work of evildoers in our country. And then he says here, we'll conclude with this very quickly, verses 23 and 24. This is a prayer. Dare we pray for this? Dare we make this our prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. The idea there is not to punish me, but rather the mind here is, Lord, point out to me the things that I may be unaware of. I confess my sin. I want to walk in fellowship with you. I want to be holy as you are holy. But Lord, things crop up in my life and things happen and I am unaware of them. I may be thinking wrong and I'm not even aware of it. One of the things I pray for, Lord, open my eyes to the errors that I have unwittingly embraced and the sins that I have unwittingly committed. Or that I've forgotten about. I want to make sure that I am right as far as bringing my thinking into accord with the Word of God. And I want to be right as far as my thinking, my doing, my saying. And so this is a prayer. Search me, O God. We have that in the song. It can be a very frightening thing to pray for. God, make known to me the things that are not in conformity with yourself. It's a good prayer. But if you're going to pray that way, be earnest, because God may shock and surprise you with that prayer. And if God is going to answer that prayer, that puts a great responsibility on us, that if God opens our eyes to something that needs to be fixed, we need to be willing to fix it. I need to be willing to forsake. I need to be willing to start doing something that I haven't been doing. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And by the way, God does. It isn't, oh yes, I need to check up on so-and-so. God knows. We've already gone through his omniscience and his omnipotence. But the key is, lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, bring me into a position of usefulness. Bring me into a position of holiness that I might not be a reproach. May I not be one that hates you or is a reproach to you. May I be what you want me to be. And that's the prayer, that we bring ourselves by the grace of God into conformity to what he would have us to be. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, these are high goals. And Father, that ought to be our ambition. Father, we have personal ambitions. We have goals and desires. Father, may we bring them into accord with your word, that we would want what you want. Not just for the world at large. We have our desires and so on there. But Father, I pray that our goals, our desires would be in conformity with your word, and that our lives, every aspect of our lives, our thoughts, our words, our plans, our goals, our stuff is all you, is all yours to be used for as you see fit. And Father, may our lives reflect you. Father, may we set aside self and be filled with you, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.